Matthew chapter number five. Brother Joe, in fact, tonight we want to be online too, all right? I want everybody to know what the Bible has to say tonight. So, Matthew chapter 5, let's stand together. We're going to read several verses and then be seated. Matthew 5 and verse number 17. I'll just say this and I'll move on. Same crowd that says, oh, I left and I learned not to be judgmental and be loving. It's the same crowd that spends their time online judging us and writing hateful stuff. It doesn't make sense. I'm for support groups, but I'm not for, I don't know what you even call it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to preach on this, and the title may be somewhat, if you're saved, you probably know where we're kind of headed here, but it may be kind of shocking, but really I want it because I want someone even later online or sermon audio or wherever to see the title and think, what? Because they do that. Brother Cunningham runs our stuff and gets the reports from sermon audio, and it's usually some title where you could tell someone was just thinking, why would he say that, you know? And that's why they click on there. So that's what I want to give this title this morning. You'll never be good enough to go to heaven. You'll never be good enough to go to heaven. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us to see this truth from your word today? And God, I pray that we get back to the Bible and doing things your way. And God, I pray that you'll help us in this truth today. And we pray, Lord, that if there's an adult or a young person in here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that today will be the day that your still small voice, Holy Spirit of God, tugs at their heart, pricks at their heart. And I pray today will be the day that they accept Christ as their Savior. And we'll thank you for what you'll do. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Jesus is giving his Sermon on the Mount here in this passage. If you haven't been around, we've been in Matthew for a couple of weeks now. And we've been in this chapter. To understand the message today, we need to understand a couple of truths. One is this. We need to understand the crowd, who Christ was speaking to. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 18. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4 there, verse number 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now we realize that these guys were already born again. Christ had already met them through John the Baptist. And now he's calling them basically into full-time Christian service. Verse 21, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ships and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Right, so we know that he had, there were saved people in the crowd that he's about to preach to, because he had some of his later to be apostles, but he had those following him at that moment. Verse number 24, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatics. So he brought the youth department, amen. And those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Verse 25, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee. That's where he was, in the northern part of the Sea of northern part of Israel, at the Sea of Galilee. That's where Peter and Andrew and James and John, that's where they were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And those, the multitude there in verse 25, were from Galilee and from Decapolis. Now, Decapolis was a group of 10 Greek cities. So they were not Jews, they were Greek, or they were Gentile. And it says, and from Jerusalem and from Judea, Jerusalem being the city, Judea being the area around Jerusalem. So there were Jews there, there were Hebrews there, there were religious people there, religious but lost. And then it says, and from beyond Jordan, or that would be the east side of Jordan, beyond Jordan being other Gentile people. So there was a mixed multitude there following Christ, a saved people. There was there were Jews mixed in the crowd, those that were mixed up in Judaism, and there were Gentiles. So just like a preacher with any size congregation to preach to, Jesus was preaching to a mixed crowd of saved people, lost people, and religious people who were trying to work their way to heaven. Now, he begins to tell the entire crowd how to be happy in the Lord. Of course, to be happy in the Lord, you have to be in the Lord. You have to be born again. You have to be saved. And we looked at verses 1 through 12 last week. He then talks about his disciples being the salt of the earth and the light of the world in verses 13 through 16. We looked at that last Sunday night, so we'll not read it today. We know that in verses 13 through 16, he's talking to saved people because you have to have the light in order to be the light and share the light of the gospel with the world. Because we saw last week that the devil blinds the minds of those which believe not, lest the glorious gospel shine unto them. Now, after verses 1 through 16, watch it with me here. If you have a Bible, a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll notice that all of chapter 5, all of chapter 6, and nearly all of chapter 7 is a red letter. It's all the Sermon on the Mount, the Mount of the Beatitudes, they call it. After verses 1 through 16, which we covered last Sunday, I believe the next 65 verses are summed up in Matthew 6 and verse number 33. Look at there, Matthew 6 and verse number 33. Jesus says this, and I'll just read the first verse because the last part has to do with the passage right before it that we'll not get to today. But in verse 33, Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." We'll come back to that. This crowd was filled with those from Israel, those Hebrews, those Jews that were steeped in the religion of their fathers, Judaism. Many in the crowd that day were trying to be good enough to get to heaven. I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul said about his people, Israel. He wrote this in Romans 10, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God. But in Romans 10, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They love God. They pray to God. They fast. They go to the synagogue. They bring offerings to the temple. They so desire to have a relationship with God, but they're not doing so according to knowledge. They don't know the knowledge. They don't understand the knowledge of Christ." He goes on to say, and this is where it connects it to the passage we're in Romans 10:3. He says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They were performing the ceremonial laws still. The sacrifices, the offerings, the holy days, the Sabbath, things like that. God set up the ceremonial law for the Hebrew people through Moses there in the Old Testament. Though there were many hypocrites in the crowd, we realize that because Christ got onto them, right? "You Pharisees, you hypocrites, you vipers, you snakes, you make your followers two more fold the people of hell than yourself." The Apostle Paul got onto them in Romans chapter 2 and said, "You're hypocrites, you're saying one thing and you're doing another." Jesus said the same thing in the gospel: "Do as they say, but don't do as they do." So even though there was a religious crowd, and some in that crowd were hypocrites, many of those Jews did work to obey the ceremonial and the moral and the civil laws to the best of their ability. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. There were great penalties for those that broke the law. And the greatest penalty being in the Jews' eyes that they would not be righteous enough and that they would not one day see God. What most involved in Judaism missed was this. The moral law. You can't do this, you shouldn't do that, and don't do this, and don't steal your neighbor's stuff, and if you borrow something and it dies, you owe them all of this stuff. The moral law and the civil law was put in place to show man's need for a Savior. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Keep your place there in Matthew 5. But look at Galatians chapter number 3. You say, preacher, does that mean that they didn't really have to obey it? Yeah, they still had to obey it. And the law of God, the word of God, the scripture today, friend, we still have to obey it. But the moral law was put in place to show man's need for a Savior. In other words, they would realize, I'm never going to be able to do all of this. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If God said, follow these 30 things, and you'll be righteous enough to get to heaven, then he says, then getting to heaven would have been through obeying the law. But, look at verse number 22. But, the scripture hath concluded, what's that next word? All. That's all of us, by the way. All under sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. That was under the curse, under sin's condemnation, shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. What does that mean? The schoolmaster is the teacher, the guide. If I came up to you and said, you're a sinner, you'd say, if you had no Bible knowledge and you were just freshly ignorant, you'd say, why? What right have you? You join the crowd today. Don't judge. I said, no, you're a sinner. You say, that's just your opinion. You're just one preacher. That's your opinion. I said, all right, let's just go to the Ten Commandments. That's not all the rules, but let's just go to the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother. When you were a little kid, did you ever throw your sippy cup at the back of the head of your dad driving down the road? Yes, you did. Did you ever steal a cookie out of the cookie jar? Did you ever? And we would go down this list and you'd say, I'm not as good as I thought I was. The law then is our guide, and you're thinking, I can never obey all of that, and I'm not perfect, and I wasn't born perfect, and how in the world am I ever gonna, I'm never gonna get to heaven. And then somebody says, let me tell you about Jesus. Amen. The law was our schoolmaster, our guide. I'm good there. Oh man, I stink there, and that's horrible. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this, the body of this flesh? And what did Paul say? I think God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The law is our schoolmaster, which led us to Christ. Let me get back to the scripture here. Galatians 3. That we might be justified by faith. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 25. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Hey, Church of Christ. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We're not going to get into this topic today, but when you see the word baptism in the Bible, there are four or five areas of baptism. It's not just getting dunked in water. Right here, we're talking about being covered in His righteousness. We're talking about being immersed or covered in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We're born again by faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. Right? So the crowd he's talking to, there are many in that crowd who didn't understand that the moral law was put in place to show man's need for a Savior. Let's do some more reading. I hope you'll stay with me. Look at Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. The entire book of Hebrews was written to help the crowd that was in Judaism. And then they got saved, got born again. Some of them were going back to the ceremonial worship. Hebrews was written to show them that that's done away in Christ. The moral law was put in place to show man's need for a Savior. The ceremonial law was put in place to foreshadow or to symbolize the soon coming Savior. And so when they would bring that perfect sacrifice and place their hands upon the head of that sacrifice, it was symbolic of transferring their sin to that that lamb or that whatever it may be, that whose blood was shed, who was sacrificed on the altar, but that never saved anybody. It was only a foreshadow of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Why did John the Baptist say that in the very beginning? Because they were practicing all that ceremonial worship. He said, hey guys, the Lamb is now here who shed His blood and sacrificed His body on the cross. Let's read it in Hebrews 9. Just stay with me because it's a lot of reading here. Then we'll get to the message, the point of the message. Hebrews 9 and verse 1, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. All right, so that's talking about the old tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple that was eventually built and the ceremonial worship, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as yet the first tabernacle was standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Here's the pivotal point, verse 11. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Skip on down to verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. The ceremonial law was put in place to symbolize. Yes, it helped with their worship of God and obeying God and so forth, but it can never get somebody born again. Old Testament saints of God got saved the same way we got born again, by grace through faith, in Jesus Christ. The Bible says this in Colossians 2 and verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him." He made us alive the moment of salvation, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Those are the that's the condemnation, the penalties. If you do this, you get stoned. If you do that, you have to die. And listen, Christ paid our sin debt. He became sin for us. He paid the penalty for sin. He became a curse for us there on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come." People want to argue about the Sabbath day, and the Bible makes it very clear that the Sabbath day was a sign gift between God and the Jews and the people of God since the New Testament, since Christ died on the cross, rose again. Friend, they've been meeting together the first day of the week on the Lord's Day. Now, so the moral law was put in place to show man's need for a Savior. The ceremonial law, all the offerings and the sacrifices and so forth, was put in place to foreshadow or to symbolize the soon coming Savior. You've heard it said before, the Bible is a book written and read from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's look at what Jesus said again to the crowd in Matthew chapter number 5, if you'll turn there. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 17. Give you a second to turn there. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets," basically the Old Testament, all the teachings and those ceremonial moral laws. "And think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Everything pointed to Christ. I've come to fulfill, to complete the intended purpose of the law. But we know the truth from the Bible. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. They wouldn't trust Christ alone for Savior. They were still thinking they had to work their way to heaven. They were trying to be good enough to go to heaven. And what He was trying to show them in this passage was that you'll never be good enough for heaven. Look at Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. I want us all to see this. Young people, sit up, wake up, wake up, sit up, okay? Pinch yourself or something, tickle yourself. I don't know what it takes. Pull your hair. Wake yourself up. The Bible says in Romans 3 and verse number 9, "What then? Are we better than they?" This is speaking of the Jews. "No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." All right, so the Pharisees standing there before Christ that day thinking somehow they were going to be good enough to go to heaven, when the truth of the matter is no one is good enough to go to heaven. There is none, in verse 11, that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things serve the law saith, there it is again, it saith to them who are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped. Lord, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I do this and this. And it says this. It says, if we'll pay attention to what the law is telling us, it'll shut our mouth about how good we think we are. Look at the next part. And that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, with the idea in mind that Christ was speaking to many who were trying to be righteous enough or right enough to get to heaven, I want us to look back at Matthew chapter number 5. Now remember, many in this crowd here in Matthew 5 that Christ is speaking to are lost. But they're searching. They're doing what they've been taught by tradition. Let me put it in kind of modern day, I guess. Well, I thought if you just go to church, eventually you get to go to heaven. The crowd that goes to church goes to heaven. Crowd doesn't go to church doesn't go to heaven. No, that's not the case. Otherwise, they'd have to have YouTube in heaven for a lot of people. I'm a YouTuber. Do I get in? I'm a home churcher. Do I get in? Where do you tithe? Where do you support missionaries going around the world? Where do you serve the Lord? Things like that. I want you to see this. There was a crowd there that thought, you know, I'm good enough. If you know anything about your Bible, you know the Pharisees were standing around all the time when Christ was teaching. And they really thought they were somebody. Okay, so there were many that were, they were doing what they'd been taught by tradition. You do this, you do this, you do this, or you miss out on seeing God. Well, I thought if you read your Bible every day, I thought if you just be good and you go to work and you treat people right, I thought that, you know, we're just going to get to heaven one day and we're going to find out who the good old boys are and they're getting into heaven and that crowd there on the news, that crowd there that murders someone or that crowd that kills a baby or that crowd that molests someone or that crowd that steals a car, they're going to burn in hell. Yeah, they're going to burn in hell without Christ if they don't accept Christ in this lifetime. But the church-going, suit-wearing, Bible-reading, youth department attending, soul-winning, working, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? That's going to be a crowd like that in hell also. Why? Because somehow in their mind they're thinking, I think if you just do this long enough, there's no way God doesn't let you into heaven. Listen, you will never, never be good enough to get in heaven. So here's the crowd. And there's a crowd there thinking, oh, I don't know who this guy is, but if anyone gets into heaven, I'm getting into heaven. Look at what Jesus does. Chapter 5, verse 20, Matthew 5, 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. That's the crowd standing around him thinking, we're the best in the crowd. And God says, if you're not better than them, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, watch this. We have to work down through here quickly, but look at it. Look what he does. You know what? For the crowd that thinks, I've got it down. I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm doing this. Sure, I'm going to heaven. You know what Christ is about to do? Move the goalpost. Watch this. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 21. Here's Christ speaking to those Pharisees. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or you empty-headed person, kind of like that, you vain, empty, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. We get hung up on that. Oh, have I ever called anybody a fool? Listen, that's not what he's teaching there is this. You think it's just don't kill someone. I'm saying to you that you could just be angry with someone and you have a bad attitude towards them and you wish ill will upon them and you talk negative. And he says you don't have to put a knife in their heart and you're headed for hell's fire. Look at verse number 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And those Pharisees said, I have been faithful to my wife since the day we were married. Jesus said, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Look, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and that not thy whole body should be cast into hell. Well, I've been faithful to my spouse. You've never looked at a woman and lusted after her. You imagine some of those Pharisees started backing up in the crowd. Oof. Look on, verse number 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. And friend, listen, so they're thinking, well, if you want to get a divorce, you just sign up a paperwork, you get a divorce. And what God's, and we're not getting in the subject today, but what God's saying is there are some specific reasons for a divorce. You can't just do what you want when you want. And the one he mentions here is, if you can put your spouse away because they are committing fornication, shacking up, that kind of stuff. All right, be done with it and move forward. But what he's trying to tell the Pharisees here is, see, you think it's all just cut and dry. Don't kill and if you get a divorce, make sure you get this paperwork. You know, just this stuff. It's all coming from the Old Testament. And it's like when they say, oh, so I've done this and I've done this. And almost like Christ is playing a game with them. We know hell's not a game. It's almost like when they get to right here, he just moves back a little bit further and a little bit further. All right, look at verse number 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. All right, so he's just repeating Old Testament law. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your conversation be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Let me just make a little practical application here. Our word ought to mean something. He said, you should swear that if I don't do this by then, I'll do this and this. It ought to just be, you could say, I'll do it. And someone says, I know you will because you keep your word. Yes, sir, and no, sir. All right, so God, again, he's showing them, you think you're good enough, you're not going to be good enough. Now, if anyone in here so far has passed the test, you're about to fail the test. Look at verse 38. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. By the way, that's what the law said. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Yeah, I just got knocked out of that line for myself being good enough to go to heaven right there. I'm going to have a hard time letting someone hit me and me not return the favor. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Oh, great. So if somebody sues me and somehow they take my truck from me, I'm supposed to throw in the mower trailer. I mean, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee. And from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. All right, look at the next. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Yeah. I've got that one down, you know. The Pharisees are just like, I've got that one down. But I say unto you, love your enemies. What? Bless them that curse you. What? Do good to them that hate you. What? And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same. All right, now, no doubt there were many in the crowd who thought, I think thee that I am not as other men are. I'm probably getting so close to being right enough to see God one day. Could you imagine how stunned they were to hear the expectations for being right strengthened? And all of this was said so that Christ could show them, you'll never be good enough to go to heaven. He says to the whole crowd again in chapter 5, verse 20. He uses the crowd they were looking up to, the Pharisees, the righteous crowd, the do-righters, the Bible thumpers, if you will. He uses that crowd and says to those who would admit they're saved, they're lost, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now that we see the big picture in this passage, let's jump to the conclusion of the matter back in chapter 6 again and verse number 33. Now, he's going to talk to them in chapter 6 about praying and doing alms and fasting. We're talking about that on Wednesday nights. We started this last Wednesday night. And he's going to talk to them about laying up treasures in heaven and God providing your needs. So he's going on and on. But boy, he hits this in verse number 33. It sure does tie in everything he's talked about. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So what Christ is saying to them and those that came before them and those that would come after them and you and I today, what he's telling them is this, that no person will ever be good enough to earn a place in heaven. So if you ever hear someone say, well, I reckon we just work our jobs and take care of our family. We go to church and we pitch a little bit in the offering and we be good old boys. And I reckon when we get to heaven, you know, old St. Peter is going to stand at the gate and decide whether or not we're getting in. That couldn't be further from the truth. You will never be good enough to go to heaven. The Bible says in Titus 3 and verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Please don't miss this. The truth is this. Though we will never be good enough for heaven, and we could never earn a spot in heaven, don't miss it, Christ Jesus, our Lord, earned our spot in heaven for us on the cross of Calvary. He came to fulfill those foreshadows. He came to complete the deal. That's why on the cross of Calvary, he said, it is finished. In Romans chapter 3, we read about there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good and so forth. But the end of the rest of the story is in Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of this crowd that thinks they're righteous and going to heaven, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. But you think that it's good enough, don't commit adultery. I'm saying, don't look at a woman to lust after her. You think it's good enough not to kill. I'm saying don't run around running your mouth about people that you hate and things like that. He's trying to tell them, I know this stuff is hard. You're never going to attain to heaven by yourself. You need a Savior. And so it goes on to say, so he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, verse 21, Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill. All of it talks about Christ. He says this, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins, the sending away of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting them? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, not by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. What does justified mean? It means to be declared righteous by God. How do you do that? By your good works. And God says, you're good enough. You go in. You're good enough. You go in. No, he says, therefore we conclude a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I'm just about done. Stay with me. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For he," God, "hath made him," Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin." Listen, "but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." You'll never be good enough on your own to go to heaven. He says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Isn't that something? That Christ died on the cross of Calvary so that you and I, by faith, could be clothed in his righteousness. And God doesn't look down and say, "Well, I passed the test," or "You passed the test," or "We're obedient enough," or "We're faithful enough," or "We are faithful unto death." He just looks down and says, "There's someone right there who put their faith in Jesus Christ, who got saved, who got born again, who trusted not in his own righteousness, not in any works of righteousness which he had done, but he put his faith in the one who could make him righteous, Jesus Christ." Jesus said to this crowd, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." He sums it up, I believe, in verse 6:33, by saying, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." The Bible says this in Romans 10, verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We know that as salvation scripture, calling upon the Lord to forgive you of your sins, save your soul. The very next verse says this, "For with the heart man believeth to righteousness." It's not about I grew up in church. Doesn't matter. Well, I tell you, I'm a part of this family. Doesn't matter. What matters is, there ever been a place and time in your life where you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? One last couple of scriptures and I'm done. Romans 1 says this in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the way to heaven. You know what the very next verse says, Romans 1 and verse number 17? "For therein," in the gospel, "for therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Amen. You'll never be good enough. I realize we don't have a lot of visitors or anything here today. Maybe there's a church member who somehow through... It's one thing that bothers me that I do get wound up about is when people sit in a Bible teaching, Bible preaching church, and then one day say, "Well, I never knew that." And you're thinking, you didn't listen. Evangelist comes through and preaches, and they're like, "Wow." And you're like, "I preached that same topic 2 weeks ago. Y'all don't listen." Maybe there's someone here, and you've been in church forever, but somehow it's still in your mind. I'm not making fun of you now. I was a minute ago, but not now. Somehow in your mind, you really think, maybe you were taught that, well, you really think that what it really is you just do this long enough, you're going to wind up in heaven. That could not be further from the truth. Amen. Maybe there's someone in your day and you're lost and you know it and you say, "There's no way I could be saved. You don't understand what I've done, where I've been." It does not matter, because we don't work our way out of salvation. We don't work our way into salvation. You can go to church all your life and still never be good enough for heaven. But if you'll simply put your faith in Christ, God will forgive you. He'll save your soul. And he'll make you righteous in his eyes, assuring you of a home in heaven. You'll never be good enough to go to heaven. Can I add a part to that now? On your own. But God makes us good enough. We're still no good. We're still sinners saved by grace. But God makes us good enough in his eyes through that imputed righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know the Lord today, I pray that today will be the day that you'll be saved.